And our hearts and our minds, we thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Take your Bible, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, and we'll begin in the 12th chapter, but I'll let you know right at the beginning of the message, we're going to take a journey through the book of Hebrews, and so I trust that it will be a blessing to you this morning. If you've already looked at the back of the bulletin, I've titled the message this morning, Consider Christ. Consider Christ. As you look at here at Hebrews chapter 12, as you're turning there, just a reminder, of course, we've placed this year an emphasis on the greatness of God. I'm so thankful for the theme that God has given us for this year. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and we serve a great God. And the psalmist said, I know that the Lord is great, and yet without contradiction, also declared that His greatness is unsearchable. And I'm thankful that though God has revealed to us in the written, precious Word of God that He is great, our minds cannot fully comprehend just how great our God is. And as we have placed an emphasis, concentrated effort this year on placing the emphasis on the truth that our God is great, I believe that as we've looked through the Scriptures that we have found that God has declared His greatness, and He has told us, I am great. He is a great God. There's none like Him. He's also demonstrated His greatness. I'm thankful that as you read through the pages of this precious book, that you have the privilege of not only seeing that He's declared that He is great, but the many ways in which He's demonstrated His greatness. I believe this morning that as you and I are more aware of, as we are gaining a greater understanding of how great our God is, that it should lead us to a place that we stand in awe of Him, that we truly worship Him as He is, that we truly give Him the honor and the glory that is due unto His wonderful name, because we recognize how great He is. I believe that His greatness not only should cause each of us to stand in awe of who He is, but it should impact how we live our lives. We've had the opportunity throughout this year on Sunday mornings to deal with the demonstration of God's greatness and understanding through the Scriptures how God has revealed to us how great He is. And then we've spent some time over the Sunday morning series of understanding those that have declared God's greatness. They've understood it, and now they're declaring how great God is. But over the next several weeks, as we close out the year, I want you to focus on how God's greatness will impact our lives. And I believe this morning that there's a number of areas, and we'll look at them in more detail as we go throughout the remainder of this calendar year, as to how it will impact our lives, really the idea of living in light of His greatness. And I serve a great God, and you serve a great God, and I'm so thankful that He has given us the opportunity to know just how great He is. As we kind of transition into that thought throughout the remainder of the year, God has brought my attention to this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. As we look at this simple phrase in verse number 3, I'll read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, consider Him. I've titled the message, Consider Christ. But notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. As we look at this thought this morning from Hebrews 12, and particularly verse number 3, we notice that it's simple instruction. Consider Christ, consider Him. But oh, how impactful this exercise will be in each of our lives as we truly consider Him, as we truly consider Christ. The word consider means to think over. It means to ponder. I believe that it would not be a far stretch for us to say this morning that the idea that is communicated through this word consider is to meditate upon, to really muse upon, to allow us to really keep our focus and our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the end of the verse says this, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. No doubt there's the opportunity as we live life, as we go through all that we go through, that there are things that are vying for your attention and my attention, and we can become distracted and we can get our focus on certain things. But this morning, we need to consider Christ. We need to consider Him. We need to think over, ponder, meditate, muse upon just how wonderful our Savior truly is. No doubt, as we think about this admonition that is given here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's interesting. Obviously, the book of Hebrews has 13 chapters, but as we're near the end of the book, as the writer of the human penman of the book of Hebrews is closing out, really getting to the conclusion of the book, we find that he says, consider Him, consider Christ. Really, the theme of the book of Hebrews is this, Christ is better. Christ is superior. Christ is greater. And we begin to look at that theme through the book of Hebrews, and we find that there are a number of truths that God gives us with regard to He's greater than the angels, He's greater than Moses, and so on and so forth. And we'll look at a number of those things. But the author says to these people, and we understand that the author ultimately is the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God is saying to each of us this morning, by way of preservation through this portion of Scripture, consider Christ. Ponder, think upon, muse, meditate. We sing the song, More About Jesus. Oh, listen, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Him. Begin to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, no doubt in my mind that there are times in which you hear the name of Jesus as you're going through. Maybe you hear it in the proper context where somebody is rejoicing and lifting up, exalting the name of Jesus and how it will thrill your soul. There are times in my life, I'm sure in your life as well, that you'll hear somebody use the name of Jesus inappropriately, and oh, how it grieves my heart. Why? Because that's my God, that's my Jesus, that's my Savior, that's my Redeemer, and oh, how wonderful He is. And this morning, as we take this thought of considering Christ, I really want to take a journey through the book of Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. The introduction this morning is far longer than the actual message. Though I have 4 points this morning, we're going to kind of go through a whole lot of Scripture, and then I'm going to give you 4 points really quickly as we go through the message this morning. And I want us to consider Christ. In Hebrews chapter number 1, notice how the Bible begins. What a powerful book the book of Hebrews is. It begins similarly to the book of Genesis, in the beginning God, and we find here that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God used the prophets. There are many good prophets. We can read of the prophets and we can see how God used them and how God communicated truth to His people through His prophets. Yes, there were false prophets, but we think about the prophets that are being referred to here in verse number 1. And God would use those prophets in order to communicate truth. Truth with regard to their current time, truth with regard to future events. And you find that those prophets are recorded, a number of them. We have the major and minor prophets in our Bible, and we still today have the privilege of being able to read through those prophets. But notice the Bible says in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Notice the Bible says, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Wow, what an introduction the book of Hebrews gives to us as we read these first 3 verses. And in 3 verses of Scripture, as we consider Christ in the book of Hebrews, we find that He's the Creator. I'm thankful that all things were made by Him and that without Him, there's nothing that was made. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find here that He says, by Him all things consist. We read Colossians 1, and we read that He is Creator, not only the Creator, but the sustainer. Notice the Bible says that not only did He make the worlds in verse number 2, but in verse number 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. I'm thankful that our God is the creator and he's also the sustainer. I'm thankful that God holds all things together. We find that he is not only creator and sustainer, but he is redeemer. And oh, how wonderful it is to know the Redeemer. The Bible says at the end of verse number 3, notice, when he had by himself purged our sins. Notice, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I'm so thankful that in just 3 verses of Scripture here in Hebrews 1, that God is giving the truth to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's creator, he's sustainer, and he is redeemer. You think about the power of creation. God said, and it was so. You read the account in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and how we are confronted with the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the truth of the power of upholding all things by the word of his power in verse number 3. But oh, this morning, I really am so thankful. Yes, that he's creator and sustainer, but isn't it wonderful to know that he's the Redeemer? I hope this morning that you know him as your personal Redeemer, that you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, that you know for sure today without any shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. Why? Because he is the Redeemer. Notice it says that he had purged, by himself purged our sins. How did he do that? Through the atonement, through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, his burial and his glorious resurrection. We'll see some of that as we continue to move forward through the book of Hebrews. Notice in chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 9. So we see in chapter 1 that he's creator, he's sustainer, and he is redeemer. Notice in chapter number 2 of the book of Hebrews in verse number 9, notice the Bible says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm thankful that he tasted death for every man. I'm thankful for the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue looking in verse number 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Notice that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh man, I'm so thankful that he's our substitute, but he's the conqueror. He's victorious. He is the victor. Notice the Bible says that through death, the death of the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Notice what he does. He delivers in verse number 15, them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, I remember when I was lost. Do you remember when you were lost? I remember being afraid of dying. I'd heard the gospel. I'd heard the truth that Jesus saves, that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I had heard the truth that if you were to die without salvation, without the blood being applied to your account, that you'd spend eternity in the lake of fire. Why? For the wages of sin is death. And I knew I was guilty, but I had not yet trusted Christ as my Savior. Maybe you trusted Christ the very first time you heard the gospel. I did not. I heard the gospel. I didn't get saved right away. I put it off. And I remember for weeks fearing death, knowing that if I were to die, that I'd go to a Christless eternity because I had not trusted Christ as my Savior. Say, well, why didn't you just trust Christ? Because I was hard-headed. I didn't trust him my first time I heard the gospel. But oh, I'm so thankful for his pursuit of me. I'm so thankful for his long suffering. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit of God kept working in my heart and kept convincing me of truth and convincing me of my own sin. I was guilty, convincing me that Jesus is the only Savior. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. And from that day until this, just to be completely honest with you, I don't fear death. Why? Because the Bible says, this is, I didn't understand this immediately at the time. I didn't know Hebrews chapter 2 at that time. But the Bible says that he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That was me and that was you. But now I know that when I die, listen, it doesn't mean that we're anxious for the process, but it just simply means that I have no anxiety over the fact that I'm going to heaven, that it's but a doorway, it's but a path, if you will, through which I will enter into the wonderful presence of my Lord and my Savior. And he delivered me from that. He's my substitute. He is the victor. Notice in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He had to come in the likeness of man in order to die for us. It was not possible that an angel could die in your place. Jesus, God in flesh, he came to this sin-cursed world so that he could redeem them that were under the law. The Bible says in verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Oh, listen, we're considering Christ this morning. We're looking and we're seeing he's creator, he's sustainer, he's redeemer, he's my substitute, he's victorious, he's the great high priest. We see it introduced here. He's my helper. That word succor means to help, to come alongside. He's able to help us that are tempted. He's able to succor them that are tempted. Oh, aren't you thankful for that? Listen, it's not past you yet. It's not past me yet that we're tempted. Amen? And he is able to help us. He's able to succor. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Remember, back in chapter 1 and verse number 3, it told us that he had by himself purged our sins, but then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we read in chapter 4 and verse 14, that the Bible says, seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we, verse 15, have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Notice this, yet without sin. You understand when the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go through the book of Hebrews, we won't take time to develop all of it this morning, but you understand that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he did not have to first make an offering for his own sin. That's what the high priest had to do in the Old Testament. They first had to enter in and they had to make atonement for their own sin and then for the sin of the people. But oh, my Savior, my Christ, he's sinless, yet without sin. And he did not have to make an offering for himself because he's perfect, he's pure, the just for the unjust. But he went and he made an offering for you and for me. The Bible says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, the access that's been granted to you and I as his children because of the work that he did at Calvary, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever find yourself in a place of need? Oh, you can come boldly under the throne of grace. And the promise is that as you come boldly to the throne of grace, you're able to obtain mercy and you're able to find grace that will help you in that time of need. Some people say, I need help. And you might be thinking that the help that you need is something specific, but God says, I'll give you the mercy and the grace that you need in that time and all the help that it will give us. This morning, I'm thankful for the access that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that we have an access today that's unlike the Old Testament. As you picture here, these Hebrews, these that had been raised and exposed to Judaism, but now had trusted Christ, and there's all kinds of things going on in the book of Hebrews with regard to the pull back to Judaism and all of those things, but you understand that in the Old Testament, they didn't have access like we have access today. We have access to the throne room of heaven. Oh, how thankful. Notice in chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us again as we consider Christ, notice in chapter 5 and verse number 9, and being made perfect, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Aren't you thankful that he is the author of eternal salvation? I'm thankful as Hebrews 12 in verse 1 and 2, as we referenced earlier, it talks about he's the author and finisher of our faith. And here the Bible tells us that he is the author, notice, of eternal salvation. Oh, I'm so thankful it's not temporary. I'm so thankful it's not probationary. I'm thankful that it's his work. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the author of eternal salvation. Notice in chapter 7, in verse number 24. Again, as we think about these believers that are being written to, as we think about the preservation of Scripture for us this morning, and as God has given us his word, he gives us the opportunity to read this admonition, simple instruction in Hebrews 12, in verse number 3. Consider him. And I say this morning, consider Christ, that we have the opportunity as we look just within the book of Hebrews, how exalted and magnified our Savior is. Oh, we could go to so many other passages of Scripture this morning and so many other references with regard to revealing to us and helping us understand how wonderful our Savior is. But just within the book of Hebrews, oh, the portrait of Christ is presented to us, and we see him in such an amazing way that it should have a profound impact on us. In Hebrews 7 and verse 24, the Bible says, "But this man," speaking again of the Lord Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever," aren't you thankful that he's eternal? He has no beginning and no end. He's Alpha and Omega. The Bible says that he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Not only is he eternal, but he's immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. We'll look at that in chapter 13 here in just a moment. But notice in verse number 25, "Wherefore," notice, "he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Aren't you thankful that he's able to save? Oh, I'm thankful this morning. What a wonderful promise as we go and we give the gospel, as we go and share the truth of God's word that Jesus saves, that we can look at Hebrews 7 and verse 25 and we can be reminded that he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Listen, there's only one way to be saved. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Bible tells us there's no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I'm thankful this morning that he's able to save, that I can take that message. Listen, Jesus revealed to us, Peter writes it this way, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful this morning that he's able to save, but notice the end of verse 25, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Listen, I'm thankful that he lives forever. He was dead, but he rose, conquered sin, death, and the grave. And he's alive forevermore, is what we're told in the book of Revelation. And we find here that he is our intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Bible says in verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Listen, I'm excited about who Christ is. I'm excited this morning that we serve a wonderful Savior. I'm excited this morning that God has given us through his word the revelation of who he is. And as I consider Christ this morning, as you consider Christ, it's going to change our perspective. It's going to change how we live our lives. It should have a profound impact. It's simple instruction, but oh, the impact that it will have as we truly take time to ponder, to consider who Christ is. Notice with me in chapter 9, continuing our journey here through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 11, if you will. The Bible says this in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves," notice, "but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Wow. Once again, we're reminded here in these verses in Hebrews 9, 11, 12, and look at verse 14 as well. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm thankful that he's my substitute, that he made this sacrifice once and for all. We'll see that in chapter 10 as well. But notice the end of verse number 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We saw already in Hebrews 5, in verse 9, how the Bible says that he's the author of eternal salvation. And now we see here in Hebrews 9, in verse number 12, that he's obtained eternal redemption for us. How? By his blood. Listen, if you remove the blood, you got nothing. People today attacking the blood of Christ, attacking the blood. Listen, you understand this morning that without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us there's no remission for sins. The Bible says that we are saved through the blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. No, no, no. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And this morning, the blood is so important and so significant. Notice in verse 24 here in chapter 9, the Bible says this, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God," notice, "for us." Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, it was one offering for sin forever. We're going to see that plainly in chapter 10. Listen, the Old Testament priests, they had to come every year, right? At the Day of Atonement, they had to come and they had to come. And of course, the sacrifices and offerings that would be made even between the times of the Day of Atonement, the 10th chapter talks about daily they were ministering and offering the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. Notice in verse 27, as it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And then notice verse 28, for Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, notice, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, we're reminded that he's the substitute. It's a recurring theme through the book of Hebrews, but I'm looking here in verse 28 of Hebrews 9. Listen, he's coming again. I'm thankful for that wonderful truth, that wonderful promise. So many today are asking questions about world events and what's going on and what's this and what do you mean of that and so on and so forth. Understand this morning, it just reminds us that Jesus is coming, that things are falling into place. We see prophecy unfolding and before our very eyes, and Jesus is coming. Do not get distracted with all the things that are going on. Keep our mind focused on the task that God has given us, redeeming the time for the days are evil. We understand, listen, the time is short. Jesus is coming. And oh, what a glorious, wonderful truth it is. But you understand this morning that when that trumpet sounds, and I believe it will sound soon, that there's no more opportunity for you to share the gospel with your loved one. There's no more opportunity for you to share the gospel with your neighbor or your coworker or whomever it might be. Now is the time. And it reminds, listen, Jesus is coming. Aren't you thankful this morning? Consider Christ. He's the sinless, pure Lamb of God. He took my place on the cross of Calvary. He lives right now. I mean, he's alive and he's interceding for us, and he's aware of what's going on. He's able to help us. We have access to his throne, and we find that he's coming back for us. Oh, what precious truth. Notice in chapter 10, in a wonderful portrait that God gives us in the book of Hebrews of our wonderful Savior. Hebrews 10 and verse number 10, notice what the Bible says. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice this phrase, once for all. Aren't you thankful for that? In fact, there's a song that we sing, once for all. Praise the Lord. Verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, notice, which could never take away sins. You look at the Old Testament, and you look at all of that process and the Levitical system and all that they went through. Yes, it was ordained by God, but you understand that it was pointing to Messiah who would one day come, Christ our Passover, and we find that he fulfilled all of that. And the Bible tells us in verse number 12, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, aren't you thankful for your Savior this morning, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because his work was complete. Remember what he said on the cross of Calvary? It is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. He said, Father, the hour is come. In John chapter number 17, he knew that it was exactly why he came to this earth. He understood the plan. He's the author of eternal salvation, and he came and he fulfilled. And we find that here again in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, how thankful we are for this sacrifice that was made. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool. Notice again in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen, I'm thankful this morning for the truth of sanctification. And when you understand the biblical teaching, as you understand what God has revealed to us positionally this morning, when we understand what happened at that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that we're sanctified positionally. Now, I understand there's a truth that God gives us in His Word with regard to what we might refer to as progressive sanctification, that as we live, we're to live daily in light of His commands, and we're to become more and more like our Savior. He has determined in Romans 8:29 that we are to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And we understand that truth, but I'm thankful to be sanctified, to be set apart, to have that positional standing with God. Listen, we speak about the imputed righteousness, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him and in Him. And you think about the truth that I am positionally sanctified. I am righteous because His righteousness has been imputed upon me. Here in the same chapter, in chapter 10, notice in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, notice it says, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. We mentioned already in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 about that access, but it says this in verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest, in verse number 21, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, I'm thankful for the access that we have. I'm thankful that we can draw near. Notice it says, it references there in verse number 20, by a new and a living way. And then it talks about the veil. Now remember what happened when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary at the temple there. There was a veil that separated. Again, remember the tabernacle and the temple. There was the outer. Then there was the holy place. And then there's the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies could only be accessed once a year on the Day of Atonement. And you better go with blood. Otherwise, you would die in that Holy of Holies, and the priest would go in, the high priest, on that Day of Atonement, and there were bells at the bottom of his garment so that they could hear that he's ministering as he's in there and applying the blood. And you find that at the time of Christ's death, that what happened to that veil? Well, it was rent in twain. The Bible tells us from the top to the bottom. We find these as a new and a living way that He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. He's given us access. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Listen, I'm thankful this morning that any time, any moment, any hour, any minute of the day, you can have access to God. It's a privilege. And that access has been given to us. Listen, it's a privilege for the child of God. If you've been born again this morning, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, you have access to the throne room of heaven. Notice the Bible tells us in chapter 10 and verse number 37, for yet a little while. I don't know how long a little while is, but a little while today is less than a little while was when the book was written. Amen? For yet a little while. And he that, notice what it says, shall come. Not he that might come, but he that shall come. Notice what it says, will come and will not tarry. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, is what the songwriter said. You find the Bible teaches the imminent return of Christ. No man knows the hour. Many have attempted over the years, some even still today, attempting to give a timeline, a date in which the Lord will return. No man knows the hour. But I'm thankful this morning to know the truth that Jesus is coming again. He's coming for us. What a blessing. Notice in chapter 12, we've read the verses already. In chapter 12, the Bible says in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. There are three other truths in the 13th chapter that I want to draw our attention to with regard to this truth of consider Christ. In chapter 13, in verse 5, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you thankful for that Bible promise? Amen. His presence is with us. In verse number 6, the Bible says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Aren't you thankful that the Lord is your helper? The Bible already told us as we looked back in the second chapter, he's able to succor them which are tempted. He's our helper. And we find that the Bible says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen, when I understand who he is, when I understand the power that he possesses, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He spoke and it was so. He upholds all things by the power of his word. And the Bible says that he is your helper. He's my helper. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. We find in verse number 8 here of Hebrews 13, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's immutable. He never changes. By the way, I am thankful for that Bible doctrine, that Bible truth. You know, if God changed, we wouldn't know how to approach him day by day. I believe that the immutability of God, if I could use this expression to explain it this morning, is kind of like the glue that holds it all together. In the sense that, yes, God is holy. God's revealed that. God is great. God is just. He's merciful. He's love. He's so on and so forth. But he's immutable. He never changes. And so when God revealed to the prophets of old, to his servants of old, his abilities and his nature, his attributes, we find that still today, that's the same God that we serve. And what joy that is. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 13, the Bible says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice with me from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, that he is that great shepherd of the sheep. I'm so thankful that the Lord is my shepherd. We find great comfort in reading the words of Psalm 23. It's a familiar psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we could look through the whole six verses of that psalm and how we can be comforted and encouraged. But we find here in Hebrews 13 and verse 20 and 21, the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the great shepherd of the sheep. I'm thankful that he's my shepherd. I'm thankful to be within his fold, aren't you? And this morning, listen, if you're not been born again, if you've not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then he's not yet your shepherd, but he wants to be. He desires to be. He's a good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he's the chief shepherd and he shall appear. And we find this morning that as we look, and again, there's so many other passages that we could look through even within the book of Hebrews this morning, but as we've taken this journey through the book of Hebrews, as we've taken the instruction, this admonition from Hebrews 12 and verse number 3, consider him. I've said it this way, consider Christ. What a portrait. What a wonderful Savior. He's the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer. He's my substitute. He's the great high priest. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the intercessor. He's coming again. Aren't you thankful for that? He's granted me access, the author and finisher of my faith. He's my helper. He is immutable, and he is my great shepherd. This morning, as we truly consider Christ, I told you the introduction was longer than the message, but when we truly think over, ponder, when we really meditate and muse upon who Christ is and who he is to us, when I consider Christ, wow, what a wonderful Savior. But how does it impact us? Four simple thoughts this morning. I'm not going to spend much time on it. The hour is late, but four thoughts this morning that I hope will help us as we consider Christ. Listen, the truth of God's Word is not supposed to just be a mental understanding, a mental understanding of who He is. It's supposed to impact how we live our lives. I understand how wonderful He is from what we've just looked at this morning. I can't fully comprehend how wonderful and how great He really is. But I'm thankful that he's given us the ability to understand at some level how great he is. But how does it impact us? Number one this morning, I believe when we consider Christ that we will love him more fervently. That we will love him more fervently. Isn't he lovable? We understand that God is love. We understand that John said it this way, that we love him because he first loved us. We sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And I believe that when we truly consider Christ, that we will love him more fervently. He told us that if we love him, that we're to keep his commandments. That's the evidence, if you will, of our love for him. Listen, people today, making a claim is simple. We can say that we love Jesus, but does the evidence support the claim? This morning, when we truly consider who Christ is, when we truly ponder and meditate, muse, think over, and understanding how wonderful he is, I believe this morning it will result in us loving him more fervently. Number two, I believe that it will result in us serving him more faithfully. Serving him more faithfully. When we understand that we're serving Christ, we think about all that he's done for us. We think about all that he is, all of these things, just from the book of Hebrews. So many other portions of Scripture that we could go to this morning, but just from the book of Hebrews to these original recipients that were told, consider him, that as you look at all of these promises and all of these wonderful truths that were revealed to them, it should result in them loving him more fervently, but also serving him more faithfully. You know, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. We sing the song, there's joy in serving Jesus. And there really is. The psalmist talked about being a doorkeeper in the house of God. And there's no task when you think about being a servant of the Lord. There's no task that's too low. It's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I truly consider him, I will not only love him more fervently, but I will serve him more faithfully. What is it that God wants me to do? What place does he want me in? What is it that I could do for Jesus? Not so that I could earn his favor, not so that I could earn his love, not so that I could, because I love him, I want to serve him, because I understand how wonderful he is, and I understand how the greatness of who he is, and I want to serve him more faithfully. Let me say this, number three, I'll speak of him more passionately. You know, when we truly understand how great he is, when we truly consider Christ, it'll impact how we talk about him. We'll speak of him more passionately. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you how wonderful he is. See, there's a people that we live in the midst of today that simply do not know the things that we've looked at this morning. For some of us this morning that are here, maybe some of the things that you've heard this morning, you've heard them for the very first time. But maybe for some that are here this morning, you've heard this over and over. You're aware of this. You could have come to the same conclusions and looked at the same references, and you understand the greatness of God. But when we truly consider him, we should speak of him more passionately. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how he changed my life. Let me tell you how he's my helper. How do you handle the troubles and the trials of life? How do you continue on in the midst of great turmoil? Well, because Jesus is my helper. I'm not doing it in my own strength. I'm not doing it in my own power. The trials will come and the storms will arise, but Jesus is my helper. And I speak of him more passionately. Why? Because I know him. We should be gaining in our knowledge of him day by day. We should never be content with the place that we're at. We should say, as Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we ought to say, as we look at the truth of God's word, that as we know these things, that I'm going to speak of him more passionately. Listen, I think you would agree with me this morning that there are some things that are spoken of in our society today that are spoken of with great passion that are just false. There's just no truth in what the cause is that the people are speaking about passionately. Can I get a witness? Amen? Would you agree with that this morning? But listen, we serve the living Christ. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that he's true. We know that he's righteous. We know that he's the Redeemer. And we ought to speak of him with great passion. He said, I am with you. We don't have to fear. Remember the truth of Hebrews 13. We looked at it a moment ago so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This morning, when we truly consider Christ, we'll love him more fervently, we'll serve him more faithfully, we'll speak of him more passionately, and I believe this, number four, we will obey him continuously. We'll obey him continuously. I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. I'm just simply speaking of a life that's marked by obedience because I'm considering Christ. See, the example of Christ, according to what Peter said, he left us an example that we should follow his steps. According to what John says, that he obeyed always. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we read in the book of Philippians. And this morning, you know that the life of a believer should be marked by obedience? Your life and my life should be marked by obedience. It ought not be that the life of a believer is marked by disobedience. If the life of a believer is marked by disobedience, I would say they've not yet considered Christ. They have a small view of Jesus. But we have a proper view of who he is. Think about Isaiah. He saw God high, holy, and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He says, woe is me. And then he says, here am I, send me. I mean, what do you want me to do? I will go. I will go. I will do. I will serve. A life marked by obedience. That's what our lives should be marked by. When we truly consider Christ, when we see him for who he is, when we understand what we've looked at this morning and we've pondered, we've meditated. Listen, I hope every day of your life that you consider Christ. This isn't just a one-time event. It's not just a one-time thing. Listen, every day in your prayer life, you ought to be rejoicing and thanking God for who he is. You ought to get in your Bible and you ought to understand these attributes that we've looked at this morning. And as you understand these attributes, thank God for them and stand in light of who he is and see how it will impact our lives. It's simple instruction, consider Christ, but the exercise is impactful. And as we truly consider Christ, I believe that this morning we'll love him more fervently. We will serve him more faithfully, we will speak of him more passionately, and we will live lives that are marked by obedience. We will obey him continuously. I hope this morning that as you would survey your own life, you would evaluate, examine. You'd say, how's my love for Jesus? How's my service to the King? How am I speaking of him and for him? How's my obedience? This morning, the remedy might simply be, consider Christ. You say, my love's kind of, you know what they said in Ephesus? Jesus said, John wrote, you've left your first love. Right? Revelation chapter 2, I have somewhat against you. Right? You left your first love. I know your works, he says to those churches, their service. Listen, sometimes the remedy for some of those things, you say, man, I examine my life and consider Christ. And I believe it will come into focus. And we'll be able to serve Him and love Him and speak of Him and obey Him the way that we should. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. I know this morning that we looked at a lot of Scripture. God, we want to get a portrait of our Savior. This morning, we want to consider Christ. And I pray that as we've looked at these Scriptures, we've impacted our lives. Lord, I pray that we would love You, serve You, speak of You, and obey You as we should. I pray that our lives would be marked by obedience, not by disobedience. Lord, I pray that if there's some deficiency in our lives in any of those areas, that we would consider Christ. I pray, God, that we'd, as the songwriter said, turn Your eyes upon Jesus. That we'd see You in all of Your fullness and all of Your glory. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. Lord, I pray, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, oh God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. You said that today is the day of salvation. No man knoweth what a day would bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Oh, if there's one that needs to be saved, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself, that we'd have the opportunity to take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. No more hoping or wishing, but knowing with assurance that heaven is their home. Why? Because You are the Savior. You're the substitute, the Redeemer. Oh God, I pray for Your children this morning. I pray that You'd help each and every one of us to consider You. Lord, help that time of meditation, of pondering, to have a profound impact on how we live our lives. Would You work in these moments of invitation as only You can? We'll be careful to give the honor and glory for all that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on